Can I start by thanking the Lord for Katie's leading the worship and also Mike, who's so very kindly doing the PowerPoints this evening. I've wrestled over the start of tonight's word most of the last 2 weeks. I hadn't planned to start it the way that I am starting it tonight until only a few moments ago. Yesterday, before I preach, I normally spend the day preparing, and as the way things turned out, in fact, I spent yesterday with my wife, with our daughter Anna, because she announced out of the blue only a few days ago that she and her husband, Richard, are off to live in Singapore. And this has found emotions that we didn't think we had, or that I didn't think that I had. And as we've walked through that and still walk through that, and he's been headhunted for a job actually in Singapore. I emailed a friend in Japan who used to work for me. He's a lovely Christian guy. He worked for me back in the 90s. He's been living in Japan for about 6 years. And when he joined my practice in the early 90s in London, he sat in for 2 weeks and he was there 7.5 years. And it wasn't the work that he did which was great, but actually, as a very strong Christian, he was able to speak a great length at times into the situation that we all found ourselves in, not just in the business, but also in changes going on in the church that we were in and other churches, into our hearts. He was mightily used. And I just want to read part of his email, if I may. I don't usually read from my BlackBerry when I'm speaking, but he just said it in one paragraph. And I wrote this to Sue for the first time myself this afternoon. I empathize with your emotions regarding the move by Anna and Rich. You may understand the distress I felt as I flew to Hong Kong nearly 6 years ago, leaving behind my wife, children, mother, and a good friend whose days were coming to an end. Only a few days earlier, I'd sat at his bedside in Whitechapel Hospital while he slept. And so he went on, but then he said he just gave such an empathic word, which was so helpful. And part of the reason that I mention that tonight is that we focus invariably on physical healing. But I can see in my life at this precise moment and in our lives that God is turning the spotlight on another area of our lives. But part of the reason that I share this tonight is that also in the email, he said the following, and I didn't know this, and I've known this brother since about 1990, and know him extremely well. Either he told me years ago, or I just erased it. But I mentioned I'd been to St. Bart's the other day, and what he said was, that's a tremendous place. He said, when I lived in Hove, which I knew back in the, when he was growing up, he's now in his mid-late 50s, but he grew up and up in Neville Avenue. He said, we used to go there with crusaders. Cutting a long story short, two brothers fed mightily into his situation back 35, 40 years ago. One was Graham. And Graham got no knowledge that what he was investing and his friend was investing, and they were then young crusader leaders in this teenager, would like a boomerang, would bear fruit and work its way back all those years later to someone who's with them in the same fellowship. They've got no plans to be in Hove, and God knows the detail. He's concerned with such detail in our lives that we don't have any knowledge of. He's out of time. When he works, he's sovereign, and it's his timing. David, if I may say, had no knowledge when he handed one of his colleagues a New Testament as he left Ricardo's, that actually God would work again round in a circle, a shorter circle, a much shorter circle. In Steve's life here tonight. And Steve spoke into my life one day. We had a coffee, I remember, up in Norwich. And we were talking about business and so on and so forth. And he shared with his love of sailing, great, done a lot of sailing in the Solent. And he was just mentioning how so often, you know, we see all the ships, all the boats, all the sails up going across the Solent. But then there can be a becalmed moment. You think back to a lot of missionaries going out in the early 18th century. They got as far as Greenwich and they were becalmed. Perhaps for a week, but they couldn't go more than a short distance away because they had to be always listening for the sound of the ship's horn or the gun. It was a gun, a cannon. And when the cannon shot, they had to race back from wherever they were, back to the ship. Otherwise, off went the ship to India, like Carey or to the Americas with Whitfield or whatever. They had to be available, but they had to wait. Because until the wind picked up, there was no power. And so it was in the sailing, as Steve shared it. He says, you know, the wind can pick up, can just touch a boat that's about 20 boats behind where they are. And suddenly, I'm putting it, your words badly, I'm sure, it would find its way through these other yachts. And they'd say, well, and I didn't know Steve was coming tonight. How is that happening? And there was this one yacht finding its way straight through the rest. Jesus says, the wind bloweth whither it will. And so as we start to think about the question of healing tonight, does God heal today? Yes, he does. That's my experience. That's my lengthy experience. And I may share tonight, I will share tonight, this is very much the Alpha teaching. And Alpha's important to me because right through school I seem to be in the Alpha class. And managed to persuade my parents that the A class and the Alpha class were very even. They weren't quite even, but he knew what he was doing in those years, and he managed to change things as time went on. But he chooses the moment. He is sovereign. And I'm sure, like many tonight, I'd be able to share, and you can share, about what God's been doing in your life and how he shared it. So when I say I tonight, please understand that I'm on the journey with you. I'm in the changing process. And I'm finding only in the last few days that I said before, I've got areas I just didn't know were there. As God begins to move things aside that he might turn his gaze and his touch on parts of my life. One of the hardest things that any of us will ever see is when we see those we care for suffering. A very dear friend of mine was our next door neighbour when we moved into North Finchley from Essex. This chap came round. He was so friendly. We didn't know why. We thought he must think that we're relations of the lady we're buying the house from. And we were in that house for about 9 years. But over the next 30 years, as we became brothers in Christ, they prayed for us when we first moved in. They'd been praying before we moved in. They prayed for us for 3 years when we moved in, sometimes half the night. And they prayed and prayed and prayed. And I was able to watch God at work in someone, and a brother, first of all, who had a bad back and that was wrongly diagnosed, and instead of a weakened bed, he was in bed for 6 months. And as they moved through that, and then in the late 80s, as he began to develop Parkinson's, not his 80s, the 80s, he'd then be in his, I guess, his 50s, early 50s. And I can remember we used to play golf together, and it was just tremendous. We had a real good fellowship on the course, unless his vicar, John Coles, who now heads up New Wine, a friend of mine, were praying. It was two churches, two denominations, praying, playing on the course. And then it was pretty exacting at times. But it was all in God's grace. But as Rob's Parkinson's developed, there were times when he and I'd be out, and if before his pill kicked in, I'd have to stand on the fairway and just put my hands under his arms and just steady him for about 3 or 4 minutes, perhaps longer, and then the pill would begin to take over and he'd start to play. And then the Parkinson's eventually became dementia. And he and his wife, Roz, who was so involved in our early days, moved down to Winchester so there could be in a better place for them, family and so on and so forth. And by God incidence, tonight at 5:30, as I was about to leave home, Sue was out at that moment in time, the phone went, and it was Roz, the wife of Rob, on the phone. I said, is it a good time? And I had to say, it was not the best of times. But we just talked, and I mentioned about one or two things. And she said, I've got some great news. She said, because Rob is actually now at 72 in a home. But she said, you know, he's off all of his Parkinson's medications, and we're going to Scotland to see family. She says, I really have been praying for this. God's at work. And I wonder, why is it that when we go through suffering, and we all will, you know, it's the old maxim, we'll all die, but why is it that in those times that God seems so real and so near? And I wonder if it's because we start to realize our own limitations. You know, when we're swinging from the branches like Tarzan, and we're saying, yes, we're going to take this land, for, you know, whatever. And God says, well, actually, it's me that takes the land. We learn our vulnerability. I got a virus about 2 years ago, 2009, that most of you know about, labyrinthitis. The previous day, we'd been praying, the previous weekend, we'd been praying, two of us. This brother, Philip, said, what do you want prayer for? I said, I pray for balance. I like balance, you know, between business and my Christian walk, balance. And within 72 hours, God had taken away my complete balance. And that's what it does. It affects your inner ear. And I still can't play golf or swim, crawl or whatever. But God said to me in the midst of that situation, I believe very clearly to my heart, I've taken away your balance that you might learn my balance. And I know there's a work gone on in the last 2 years that I would not have written the script for. That's the case. We want to write our own script, don't we? And God says, actually, I'm the one that writes the script, but take your hands off the controls. And, you know, look at Jesus. And we see Jesus on the cross, don't we? And we see the Father heart of God in that situation, the Father heart of Jesus' Father and the heart of our own Father. His very name, Jesus, is the equivalent of Savior from the Hebrew, which means to save or to heal. We also see from his ministry that both emotional, as I said before, and mental health and healing is possible. James 5:14-15 reads, is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. It says in the New King James, in fact, it reads, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. So when I got saved in February 1976, I'd been a supporter of our church in the Northeast. I used to go and collect the money for the building fund every week, and I was confirmed and pretty convinced that I knew where I was, in brackets, as a Christian. Having got saved, we realized just how much we didn't understand previously, and the first thing we did was to drive to Newcastle and tell my parents how much they got it wrong in the previous 40 years. Didn't get on terribly well. And I can remember my aunt, who sat in at the same meeting, saying to my mother, golly, I bet you please you haven't got two like that. Which probably put us out of our place as we drove back and mulled it over. But in 77, my father had a stroke, pretty severe stroke. And in the interim between 76, getting saved, February, and then, we'd had a fair bit of teaching. I have to say, wasn't in the church we were in, probably through the men's fellowship that I got involved in, on healing. James 1, after James, saying, if anyone, you know, be sick, let him call for the elders of the church to pray, and he will. The prayer of faith will save the sick, in James 5. And so I got on the train to Newcastle, and I'm thinking, well, how do I pray for my father? He's in hospital. We learned later the hospital gave him 7 days to live. I didn't know this at the time, but I got to Newcastle. I got no oil. It's quite clear. anoint him with oil. He wasn't in the church, so he had no elders as such, so what do I do? So I got to Newcastle, this is 1977, so we'd been saved, as I said, about 18 months. Previous month, we'd been in Newcastle playing golf together. I remember running back to the clubhouse, because as Keith will confirm, if you've got a tea time, that's when you tee off. You've got to give it a certain time. He'd forgotten something, he ran back. I thought, should I have run back? Anyway, I didn't. And here he was now. And I said to my mother, have you got any oil? She says, why do you want oil? I was trying to find some way of asking why I wanted oil without saying what I was going to do. Anyway, I don't know what sort of oil I actually took to the hospital. But I took the oil to the hospital, and he said to her later that he was willing her to ask me to pray for him. Now, he'd been turned off religion, he said, that's what he called it, during the war. In the Royal Navy, he'd been in the King George V in the battle against the Bismarck, and he said watching the chaplains under fire hadn't helped his faith. Well, you know, we're all different in fire situations. And so that's where he stood. And in the hospital, in the ward, in this little ward, I said to my mother, can I pray for him? And he thought she'd said to my mother, please, will you pray for him? Because he was willinger, he said, to pray. So I said, can I pray? She said, yes, pray. So I got the oil and put the cross on his forehead and just prayed. And I half thought he'd say, thanks, son, let's go and play golf. But no, it didn't happen. And the same the previous day. So the next day, rather. And no obvious movement. And back to London on the Sunday evening on the train. And he was home within 4 or 5 days. And the hospital said, we're amazed because, frankly, we thought he'd be gone within a few days. Now, he never actually was fully healed. It's strange that sometimes God gives a measure of healing. You know, he heals, he'll touch in areas, and we know that God can heal completely. And his eyesight was always a bit askew. But you know, some friends down the road who, they weren't by any means close friends, the husband, a retired bank manager, and my mother on the same school, PTA in Newcastle, where I was at school. And so they were sort of passing acquaintances. And my mother, a lifelong Anglican, found that she couldn't get to the church so easily down in the village. She could get there occasionally, but not very often. And the fair other friends fell away, and this couple just got alongside them. And they take my father down for a haircut, or they do errands if they're going down to the village and whatever. And this couple said to them one day, we're having a little church service in the school nearby on a Sunday, starting next month. Would you like to come? And my father said, yeah, I'd like to go. So they came. And so it was that Durham Road Baptist Church in Gateshead, 3 miles away, 2.5 miles away, planted this little fellowship in the school, in a place called Wickham, where my parents lived. Five men, the retired bank manager, 2 GPs, the Tyneside director for Youth for Christ, and the Tyneside director for Campus Crusade for Christ. You don't get a more sort of focused group than that, and perhaps they were obviously needed on that 2,000-house estate. But over the next few weeks, things were going on. And a friend of mine took my father to a Christian men's breakfast. And he gave his life to Christ. When he got home, he said to my mother, would you start and read the Bible to me? Because I can't read the words. So she said, yes, I will. So after all those years of marriage, he began to read the Bible to her. And God was at work. And they both came to a Christian businessman's convention in Blackpool later on that year. And I took my father out for prayer because there wasn't that completeness in the healing. And found my mother alongside, and I said, you know, have you come to pray for Dad, to help Dad? She says, I've come because I realized I'm lacking something. And so she gave her life to Christ, having been a church worker for 40 years, but never having given her life to Christ in that way. And we left that evening at about 10:30, soon after, off the lakes to see her parents, where they lived. And my parents were going back the next day to Newcastle. And I didn't see my father. He went into a coma about 2 weeks later and went to be with the Lord. And my mother was then on her own. But the folks in the church, the new church, came around her. And what an example to my heart of Christ at work in the community in my own life. And so, you know, throughout the word, he promises healing. Too often we tend to think of physical healing only, as I said. Morris Maddox, the Bishop of Selby at one time, wrote, he defined healing as this: he has unleashed a power that must heal the whole person, physically, mentally, and spiritually, and bring us back into the spaciousness of health, enabling us to perform our full and purposeful function. So you can see in Scripture the desire to heal the whole body. So what about healing in the Bible? Exodus 15 reads, "I am the Lord who heals you." And there are several examples, aren't there, in Scripture of healing. Let's turn quickly to page 373, 2 Kings 5:14. The healing of Naaman. I'm sure that you all know this, but we'll just go very quickly through this. An example of healing in the Old Testament. It didn't strike me till a few mornings ago. There's a line here that I'd never noticed in the verse, chapter 5, verse 1. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory. These are the words. Through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. So the story goes on that a servant girl says to his wife one day, there's a prophet in Israel. He says, if only my master would see the prophet who's in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. So what does Naaman do? He goes to his master, and his master gives him a letter, and off he goes. The king of Israel doesn't know anything about this, but Elisha turns up and says, send him to me. And that's this amazing picture of Naaman with his aides and servants arriving in his chariot. Somehow, I see it's a Sunday afternoon. He screeches to a halt outside of Elisha's door. And what does Elisha do? I mean, you think, you say, my goodness, I've got one of the most powerful men in the world outside, I'll go and see him. And he sends a servant to him. What was he doing? Was he getting ready for this, for the evening service? I don't know what he was doing. But he doesn't go out to see him. And he sends a servant who says, go and dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored. Now, what would you do? You know, you've made the effort, you've gone there, and that's what happens to you. I think most of us would be pretty upset, even though we knew we were dealing with someone perhaps special here. But he was so angry, and he says, look, I could have washed in the rivers in Damascus. And then there's great words, which to my mind does show such humility, and I think that goes with healing so often. To overcome anger at times. His servants went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, and you know the story. And his flesh, like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So God acts like that in the Old Testament. When in truth, there was only that glimpse, almost like the wind on the yacht. You know, a glimpse of what the Spirit was doing. What about the New Testament, these times? We're living in the age of the Spirit, aren't we? When the kingdom of God, Jesus says, is at hand. First words in the New Testament recorded from Jesus in Mark are, on page 1002, please turn to it, would you? Mark chapter 1, verse 15. We're going to skip through a few verses, but only a few have to look at. Chapter 1, verse 15 reads, the time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. That phrase, kingdom of God, is used interchangeably by Matthew to mean the kingdom of heaven as well. It means the same thing. That's actually used 82 times in the first three Gospels. But it means not just a kingdom, not just a political or geographical realm, but it carries that sense of ruling and reigning. So basically what he's saying is, it's the rule and reign of God in our lives and now. A couple of diagrams which I hope will actually show you why. There's two aspects here. There's both the now and the not yet. The Jews believed that this age would come to a certain point and the Messiah would appear, would come. And then you start with the age to come. That was their expectation. But when Jesus came, he modified that. What he was saying was, if we can go to the next slide, Mike, this age wouldn't come to an end with his arrival. So the first line you can see there, the green line, is the first coming of Jesus. When he came, he inaugurated the kingdom of the age, of this age to come. So when he came, he's saying, look, this actually is the start of the age to come. So you see the overlapping, that they're going alongside each other. So there was the age, and then Jesus came. What he was saying was, the actual kingdom will not be complete until the second coming. In the meantime, we're in this period in between those two lines. And those two times when the kingdom, it's come, but it's not yet complete. We're living in the period when it's this age, both this age, and it's also the age to come. When he came in weakness. When he comes again, he'll come in power with great glory. You know, history's moving towards this climax. I'm sure in our spirits we feel that even tonight. And there are 300 references to this coming, the second coming of Christ in the New Testament. And the thing is, when he comes again, it's going to be obvious to everybody. History as we know it will end. There'll be a universal resurrection and a day of judgment. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. He will be there together with those who love and obey him. I love this bit. It'll be a time of intense happiness, which goes on forever. And we'll have, I love it even more, glorious new resurrection bodies that will never die. There'll be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. All those who are sick will be healed. But there's that element of waiting. When you be calmed on a boat, you're waiting. You're preparing, but you're waiting. When they were going on missionary work and the boats were be calmed at Greenwich, they were waiting. As it says in Romans 8:23, we groan inwardly as we await eagerly for the redemption of our bodies. In other words, for the second coming of Jesus. And it's so important that we keep this perspective, this eternal perspective in mind tonight. Because, you know, again, we'll agree on this, I'm sure, not everybody is healed. When I left the university, when I graduated, I was very friendly with a chap, and got even friendlier after we'd left. We used to play squash together. We then worked for the same property company, which unfortunately went into receivership. Not due to us, as it happens, but it just happened, and we was pretty young at the time. And he flew off to the Far East for 2 years. When he came back, our friendship was reignited. We had small children. We used to meet together. And then one day, we were playing squash one day, and he said to me, I've got this mole on my back, which he said they're a bit concerned about. Well, back in the 70s, they weren't such a big deal. And we just talked about it, and I said, okay, I'll look at it. Well, coming long story short, it was melanoma. And I had the privilege of, he wasn't a Christian, although he was going to church towards the end, of leading him to the Lord in the Royal Marsden. And he said, do you know, Steve, it's real. He said, what the Bible says is real. He says, the Lord is speaking to me hour by hour. I read the word And he's just speaking to me. He said, I wouldn't want to be where I am. But he said, I would not be missing this. And I was asked to speak at his funeral, and I determined just to talk about our history and our friendship together. And a young, 45, but a young Christian beforehand, because they had the burial before the service. He said, I hope you're going to hit them between the eyes. And I said, no, I'm not, Martin. I'm just going to say, Tim and I were together at university. We became friends. We played squash together. We worked together. He said, what a waste. And with something like 200 people there, mainly Jewish, property people. He wasn't Jewish, but he was very successful in the West End of London. As I stepped into the pulpit to share about Tim, I knew I could talk about nothing else but the fact that he'd come to Jesus Christ the previous week. And he was now in heaven. And when I stood down, Martin said, oh, boy, you really hit them between the eyes, didn't you? But his father said to me, and his cousin said to me, do you know, we've been praying for Tim for years, and we would never have known that he was in glory if you hadn't told us today. So was he healed? Not humanly, physically. But I'd suggest God's timing. And then there was Reg. Reg worked for me. Reg was a guy who was a bit older than I was, in his 50s. He was offered a job in Libya, wouldn't go, and while he should have been in Libya, he was struck by lightning in Edgware High Street. And we all knew that Reg needed a heart transplant, and he was doing some work for me, and he rang me one Sunday morning, just as I was leaving for church. It was a lovely day like today, glorious Sunday morning after church. And one time worked on Sundays years earlier. Now I put a block around Sundays. And Reg rang, he said, this job, well, the figures were due from him on the Monday. Vitally important we had them for a client meeting on the Tuesday. And he writes, says, I'm very sorry, I keep having blackouts. Every few minutes I black out. I can't remember what I've done in the last week. I went to church, and I sat in church, and I wasn't hardly aware of the service. And I thought, what do I do? I can't just leave this guy at home. To be honest with you, I was torn for him, and I was torn for the work crisis, too, that it was maybe causing. And I'd witnessed to Reg a few times, and he said, Steve, if you don't mind, you've got your religion. I use that word again. I've got mine. He said, I'm quite happy with where I'm at. And he's waiting for Professor Jacob to have a space to give him a heart transplant. I went to see him that day, and he was at home in Edgware. I said, Reg, you could be dead in hours. I said, can I pray for you? And he said, yes, please. And I prayed, and he gave his life to the Lord. And I sat with him for another hour, by which time he said, actually, no, I just feel amazing. He said, I can't remember when I've ever felt like this. He said, I feel well enough to work. So I sat with him for a further 2 hours, and we went through what he'd done. It seemed to be okay. This job was to become the nightmare job of the practice over the next 2 years, but nothing in any way connected with that situation. I left him about 4 o'clock and went home. And he came the next day and everything was fine. He was feeling okay. He'd done the figures and everything was fine. He was in glory within 7 days. There were only four people at his funeral, his brother and his sister and a mutual friend, Jewish friend, and myself. You know, I've missed opportunities, too many to count. But when God speaks to your heart about a situation, so often you wrestle over it. Healing may not, at this time, take place in our eyes. And that's not a cop-out, because I believe that God does heal today, and I've experienced healing, and I'll come to that in a moment. And I've seen healing and complete healing and experienced it. But there's that future aspect. And what Jesus is saying here is actually the kingdom is here now. And what we're seeing are signs of the approaching kingdom. He's saying the kingdom of God is among you. And it's something that we can experience and discover now. And it comes out time and time again in the Gospels, doesn't it? Where he demonstrates the present reality of the kingdom. Forgiving sins. Healing the sick. Dealing with evil. So we're living in this in-between time when the kingdom of God's not yet completed, but it's near. As he puts it, the age goes on, but the powers of this future age have broken in. That's what's happened. It's as if, and they have, they've broken into this present time. It's called by theologians, and I looked the word up, and I know a lot of folks will understand this. They call it an eschatological inbreaking. And eschatology means the doctrine of death, judgment, heaven and hell. And for we Christians, it means the second coming of Jesus. So it's that breaking in. It's a bit like, and we sang tonight, didn't we, about the foretaste in our early meeting, prayer meeting, about the foretaste of heaven, glory divine. A foretaste of heaven, hallelujah. And that's what it is. It's like, our special show is dawn. I was awakened, I saw the dawn in this morning, and dare I say yesterday as well. And this morning, in the pre-dawn hours, I just had to get up and pray, really, about this evening. And in the pre-dawn hours, I was looking at the moon. I could see this light near the moon. It seemed to be heading this way. And I couldn't work out, I'm sure David would have known, if it was a star or if it was the shuttle. Because none of the shuttles around at the moment. Maybe someone would tell me later. I thought, and I found myself thinking shuttle. And I thought, why am I thinking about the shuttle? It's man-made. The moon affects everything. And that's God-made. And we get so caught up with what we're doing and the minutiae, and God understands it, of what's happening in the hours and days of our lives and in the few weeks ahead that we think may happen. And what the dawn does is it's heralding the light of a new day. I mean, we've seen a glorious day today. Amen. I mean, what a day it's been. I was on the front very briefly this afternoon, just walking and praying. I thought, what a great day. Everyone's out enjoying it. But that early morning dawn with the light and the clear blue sky, it's heralding, it's a foretaste of what lies ahead in the day. And so what Jesus' ministry was showing us was that by preaching the good news and healing the sick, he was showing us that actually it was part of his kingdom activity. Matthew chapter 4:23, where Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom. So the kingdom was absolutely central to his theme, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. So what he did was, he spelt this out. He then taught it. And he then healed. He tells us, Matthew tells us how he healed. There's 9 miracles in chapters 8 and 9. And then chapter 9, he says again, like chapter 4, Jesus went throughout all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. What you've got are like 2 bookends here. Where you've got, Matthew says, here's what he was doing. Here's how he taught. And here's how he healed. And then he said to his disciples, okay, now you go and do it. That's always the hard thing, isn't it? You know, we want to listen. I hate these courses where you go on them and actually before you know it, you're having to do it. I do these mediation seminars I go to, and I'm not having to do, put into practice. I'd much rather just sit. But Jesus was quite clear. He said to his 12 disciples, Matthew 10:1, it says, he called the 12 to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And as verse 7, he says, and as you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Then if we go to chapter 9 of Luke 9:1, it says quite clearly, he called the 12 together. He gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. But then, wait for it. It wasn't just the 12. And then he says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others. And he sent them two by two ahead of them to every town and place where he was to go. And his command in verse 9, heal the sick who are there. Tell them the kingdom of God is here. And at the end of the Gospels, what does he then do? He then commissions them all. And in so doing, commissions us. And he commands them to go out and do just the same thing. It's so easy to see somebody else doing it, isn't it? But I'm sure God would have us all doing it. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. That includes everyone here tonight, doesn't it? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them, and that's you, to obey everything I've commanded you. And that's what they did. I'm not sure we've all read Acts of the Apostles. They go into Acts. They step into Acts. Whatever your age, 15 or 75, 85, whatever, 86, whatever you are tonight. So we should expect God to move, shouldn't we, in this way? Using us. Not just a few, not just the 12, not just the 72, but using us. When I was in the men's fellowship, and I'm talking about the 80s and the 90s, and I used to go speaking maybe once or twice a week. I'd be in Swindon one night, and I'd be in Newbury and places. I went to one time to Cirencester Agricultural College, I can hardly say it. And I used to take with me one chap who was a bit more experienced and two who weren't. And that the two who weren't would work alongside the two of us who were, used to working and using, and God using us to use the gifts of the Spirit. You know, words of knowledge and words of wisdom and healing, just praying with people, expecting God to use us. And what happened was, one by one, these guys would start to think, actually, God does use us. And by going away from home, I'm a home base. Because we went a fair distance, maybe 60, 70, 100 miles. We were in Bexhill one night. It was Worthing one night. It was Northampton one night. And then it was Europe. It was just, the further you went, the more people seemed to think, you must be able to do it. It's a strange paradox. And their faith level would go up. And your faith level also went up by your faith being unto you. But by the time these men began to pray, the faith level was high and God was at work. I went one night, I was at a Cirencester. I remember I was praying for a chap who was in the army, because there's lots of army camps around there. A colonel, he later came to the camp that we lived very close to, where Gary Lurcott was there as a little baby at one time. And a chap called Peter was praying as well. Four of us went that night. And Peter prayed for a chap that came forward on crutches. And God healed that chap. He was about 23. He'd been told he'd never play football again, only in the previous week by the medics. Believe you, the medics do a fantastic job. They're a massive gift to us. And God also works by miracles too. And that night, this chap was so shocked. I think they were both shocked. That he put his crutches down, his national health crutches, and he forgot them. He left them behind. And we'd always go to these functions and these dinners just wondering what God was going to do tonight. And then we would drive back just praising God for what he'd done and, you know, people challenged and saved and healed. And those two men involved in that prayer, Peter and the chap he prayed for, were later both called into the ministry full time. And we left that night, the college, and we said to someone, do we turn left for London? And they said, yes, because we're in Cirencester. And unfortunately, we left by the back door, not the front door. So about an hour later, we started to see signs for Wales. And what it did was to give us an extra 2 hours of praise that night in the car, once we got over the fact that we weren't getting home till about 4 o'clock or something, and not as we'd hoped. But God working. God using ordinary men and women. So that's healing in the Bible. What about healing in the church? In church history. Irenaeus, the Bishop of Lyon, who was writing in the second century, wrote Others still heal the sick by laying their hands on them, and they're made whole. And so Augustine, St. Augustine, who wrote, "The City of God," said, "Even now miracles are wrought in the name of Christ." And he lists them, example after example. Healings, all sorts of miracles. And many of them in great detail. And the next step, of course, was Christians founded the hospitals and how they're used today. There's a preacher called Raniero Cantalamessa, and he was the preacher to the Pope, Pope John Paul II, for about 24 years. And he wrote, "Today we have two ways to face up to the problem of ill health, the way of human nature and the way of grace. By human nature, in this sense, encompasses science and technology and all our resources. In short, all that we have received from God in creation and all that we have developed from that by using our intelligence. But then there's the second way, grace, which indicates faith and the prayers by which, as God may will, we sometimes obtain healings in a way that goes beyond the scope of human resources. Against disease and unhealthy rights, the Christian cannot be satisfied to use only the facilities of nature, setting up hospitals or work alongside with the structures of the state to provide care and comfort. Christians have a very special power of their own, given to them by Christ. He gave them authority to cure every disease and every sickness. It would be an omission to fail to have recourse to this power, and so fail to hold out hope, especially in those to whom science denies all hope." What about healing these days? I'll mention a few examples. My mother, who got very involved with this little church plant, began to grow and became much more of an established church up in Wickham in the northeast. In the early 90s, developed cancer of the bowel. She'd had a massive, major coronary back in her 60s and survived that, and by now she was in her early 80s. And we used to go up to the northwest for Christmas every year when our girls were smaller, and then to the northeast for New Year. At a time when the northeast used to have Christmas, when the south didn't. So we had the best of both worlds. We had the New Year's Eve and we had Christmas Day. And on Tyneside, it was a case of kind of what they call first footing, which is always superstitious. But we learned to pray in the New Year with my mother and father when he was alive. But this New Year was different. And, you know, I tell you, it's much harder to pray for your mother than it is to pray for a stranger. Much harder to pray for someone that you know than for someone that you don't know very well. And she knew what I would pray, and I was just finding a way forward to pray. And she said, "Now look, don't pray, I'll be healed." Because she'd been told that she'd come round with, at best, the colostomy bag. But frankly, she said, "I'm quite happy to go. I know very few people now of my generation. The family have all gone. I really am prepared to go." Probably late 70s, more than early 80s. So I opened my mouth to pray, "Lord, just make it painless." And the words that came out were, "Lord, heal her." So I thought she was like, "I said, don't pray, I'll be healed." She didn't say that. What she did tell me was that as we prayed for her, she felt that she experienced this enormous warmth, tremendous heat, across her abdomen. Fantastic heat. And we left the next morning to drive back down to London, where we then lived. And the elders of her church went up to see her, to pray with her, and to anoint her with oil because she was being hospitalized the next day, which she was. And she was home within about 3 days. And the hospital said, "Well, actually, we couldn't find anything. We sent you home." She was annoyed. There was no colostomy bag because she had got all the books on it. She had read them all up. But she had a further, I think, 10, 11-ish years of really outreach to folk on the estate. You know, she wasn't an evangelist, but she'd do it by just by living. Certainly a talker. And that's been passed on down the line. So God is a God who heals, isn't he? One day we're going to have a new perfect body. But when God heals someone today, we get a glimpse of the future. You know, none of us can avoid death, can we? We are decaying. And thank God for the hospice movement, which gives dignity to people who are terminally ill. And that's the real outworking of Jesus' ministry, to take care of the sick. But a preacher that was around in the early 80s, who we heard once or twice, who's now with the Lord, called John Wimber, said, you know, when we pray for no one, nobody was healed. Now we pray for lots of people. Several are healed. And even if there's no obvious healing, God does something every time you pray for somebody. And there are special gifts of healing that God without doubt gives to individuals. But that's no reason why we should leave it to those individuals, whoever they are. Because in the same way as he commissioned us all to go out and spread the good news, he also gave us the commandment to go out and heal the sick. So how do we go about it? It's God who heals. As I said at the start of this talk, he is sovereign. There's no technique involved. We pray with love and simplicity. His model was compassion. It's the power of God, isn't it? It's the name of Jesus that heals. Now, I mean, you'll find that certain words are helpful as you do pray. And as you do pray, and we prayed tonight earlier on that we'd have words of knowledge, that God would give us words tonight for this meeting. You know, sometimes he gives you just a witness in your spirit. Sometimes it's a sympathy for somebody. Sometimes it's a pain which someone feels in the bodies that's not there. Their pain, they just know. Maybe God's giving you a word of knowledge. It's an impression sometimes, isn't it? I was asked to go and speak and do a weekend's teaching in Belgium in 1991. And I was late for the plane. I'd just caught the plane. I mean, typically I'd take one phone call too many. Friday evening, traffic on the North Circular, got on the plane, pretty exhausted, pretty uptight. Got to Belgium, picked up by the chapter chairman, who took me up to this little village in North Belgium. He said, look, please eat before you come and join our prayer meeting. We're having a prayer meeting tonight for tomorrow evening and also for Sunday afternoon when you're teaching. So will you just eat first and then come and join this prayer meeting? I said, fine, okay. Commandment from the chairman, I'll do that. So I ate first. This lovely Flemish Belgian village where the streets, it's Christmas time, December, had pink carpet on the streets of the old town. Just amazing looking. This chap was an optometrist. Got to his house, had dinner. He was upstairs praying. I imagine there'd be about 10 people praying. What you might imagine. Got to this top room in the house. There were well over 100 people praying there for this meeting on Saturday night. I'll just say that, and I'll come back to a moment, I hope. I went into this meeting very quietly, took my seat in a corner at about 8:40 until 10:15 they prayed in Flemish. I didn't understand one word that was said. I just hoped they were praying. When I said, I kept saying amen, what they were praying. And I was so weary, I kept almost dozing off. And one of my semi-dozers, obviously young enough then to have visions, as opposed to dreams these days. I just had a picture of a lady sitting in a coach, in a, you know, bus, a coach. Looks like she was driving around the Lake District, seeing these villages. And all the sense was she was trying to freeze time, to stop the clock. And then it had gone. And you're thinking, Lord, was that you? Was that not? Was that just so tired? I was just, you know, just having a thought. Anyway, about 10:30, the chairman said, we're about to close, but Steve, please come to the microphone. and was sitting in a U shape, well, square U. That's a U. And I wanted to say, yes, I got a word. Good night, everybody. Have a good night's sleep. Because I was so tired. And as I just stood and paused and say, Lord, is there a word? And I just looked down the side. And a lady that I couldn't have seen was the lady I'd seen in the picture, in the vision. And Rick was translating, as I spoke in English, into Flemish. And as I spoke, she got more and more excited. And the more I spoke, I could just... And anyway, when I finished speaking, I just knew there was something at work. God was at work here. And she came out to the front and she said, that is the most helpful thing I have received in 15 years. She said, 15 years ago, my wife Bill, English as it transpired, I wouldn't have known this, were living in England and he was seriously ill. And God gave him, or gave them, a promise. They said, Lord, if you will heal Bill, we'll go anywhere in the world. And he sent them to Belgium. He raised them up and healed them. But he gave them Hezekiah. And you know the story about Hezekiah praying for healing and Isaiah. And he's given 15 years more. And this was the end of 15 years for Bill. And they were petrified. The Lord was going to say, right, tomorrow, come home. Because they didn't feel their time was up in Belgium. And over that weekend, on the Saturday night, that's a long story in itself, other things happened. On the Sunday in the teaching, God gloriously set them free of a fear and all sorts of issues. God was at work healing, taking a Brit to Belgium to minister. You see how God does it. God works all the way around. It's got to be his timing. Graham prays for someone 35 years ago who inputs into my life today. I mean, this morning, having no idea there was a link until I walked into church and said, do you know this chap? God is in the detail. For some of you, 35 years' time, he's doing things in your life now. You won't see what he's doing until perhaps 35 years down the line. But he's doing it. Rhys Howell's Intercessor, great book, I've read it many times, tells the story of the foundation of the Bible School of Wales. It's a tremendous book of faith, of how God used one man. Very difficult book to read in many ways at the same time, how the Lord used him but challenged him day in, day out. And it mentions in the book how he had only 2 shillings left when he actually was led to make an offer on a building that became the Bible School of Wales. I read on Saturday, because on Friday, because I'm looking for a church now for our daughter in Singapore, I clicked on 1 or 2 sites and I found this church, which sounded pretty good. And it's all about the Bible School of Wales. And I thought, God, what's going on here? Because I believe God has his hand upon Wales, many of us do. And short passage, his wife said, yes, he had 2 shillings in his pocket. But what the book doesn't mention is that for the previous 9 months, for the next 9 months, he prayed 11 hours a day for the finances. We want to write the script. We want to pick up the cross that we want to carry. We want to be used as we like to be used. And the Lord's saying, actually, hoist your sails, because I know what I want to do. I know how I'm going to just pick you up. And I'm going to take you right the way through the fleet, as it were. Because it's the power of my spirit that makes the difference. And the last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples, according to Luke, were, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power, and power from on high. Stay until you're clothed with the power. And he's referring to Joel chapter 2, where he says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will have visions. I spoke in a church one night, and I'll finish with this. I spoke at a meeting one night in Newbury. A lady came out for prayer, and she had a frozen shoulder. And I stood praying with her, and I said, Lord, there's such a need here. And yet she was frozen as a shoulder. And the Lord dropped the name, I think it was John or Johnny, into my mind. And I said to her after a while, I said, is Johnny the problem? And Johnny was a son who was into all sorts of things. And as she forgave him for all that he was doing to her, so the release came, because forgiveness very often precedes healing. And so the release came in her, and the Lord restored her and set her free. She was gloriously healed. She was in tears, and I mean, there was just a real freedom came in. Where the Spirit is Lord, there is liberty. Where we're in control, it doesn't happen. But where the Spirit is Lord, there is liberty. Hallelujah. Praise God. Can we pray? Holy Spirit, hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we worship you. We thank you, Lord, for your presence in our lives this evening. We thank you for your presence within this very body, because we're your children. And you know that, you know, and we accept that as we suffer, you suffer with us. And yet, Lord God, you are a God who heals today. That's your promise in your word. I am the Lord that healeth thee. But you choose the moment. But you use hands like us, our hands. You use us as your vessels. And we thank you for that privilege. And tonight, Lord, I pray that you will, in your grace and love, permit those of us tonight that you lay on our hearts to pray for others, that they might receive your touch afresh upon them, your healing touch. And Lord, I just pray, your word says that perfect love drives out all fear. And so I pray that, Lord God, you will release folk this evening. Because I know, I've seen you do it so many times. Not just hearsay, not just reading. That's good enough. But Lord God, many of us have seen you heal. Many of us have been healed. You've healed me. Hallelujah, I didn't get to it. I don't need to. Because you've done already what you wanted to do. But I just pray that, Lord, that none of us will leave tonight if we have a need, without receiving even more of you. Hallelujah.